Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate our worship, really our worship team, us, our worship couple here, and then just leading us in worship, just all those songs, just so appropriate, focusing on Jesus Christ, inviting us all to come and gather together, worship, and I could hear it in your voices, and as I sung there, I was getting chills, just being encouraged by your encouragement to me with singing these truths. So what a joy to see all of you here. Oh boy, I see some of you, there's a standing room only, there's a smattering of seats kind of around, so if you want to get seated, if you're not, but I was just thinking to myself, this is maybe a little bit of taste of what heaven may be like, just a small, infinitesimal taste of it, where everyone is gathered together on together, especially the church gathered together today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to the Father who saved us through his Son. But it is a delight to have all of you here today. Again, a joy. I look around the room. I just see familiar faces. I see returning faces. I see new faces. And it is a joy to have you all here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so with this, I want to share a brief devotional with you from the Word of God that it might encourage us to worship Jesus today. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that this day will be a day that is full of celebration for you and your family. I hope that Christmas will be among the many things that it is, among the food, the family, and all the celebrations, that it will be, that it'll be centered upon the great truth, the meaning of Christmas, the worship of our Savior. However, you think about the world, what we know what it means for Christmas means for us, but if we look at our world and we look at the media that is in our world, whether it's the songs we sing at this time or hear on the radio, whether it's movies that we see that are playing on Amazon Prime Video, always the free ones, you can see what Christmas is about for our world, right? If songs reflect what Christmas is about, then Christmas is about romance and love, isn't it? And it is a wonderful time to be in love at Christmas time, certainly. We know from Mariah, she tells us that all she wants for Christmas is you, right? And we know that. And of course, those of us that are, for so many of us, Christmas is nostalgia, right? It's thinking of times, Christmas has gone by, people that we were with, and we think of those times, and we reflect in songs like Bing Crosby's classic White Christmas, right? Of course, we think about movies and television. We can think about many movies that are played around Christmas time, whether it's about Santa Claus or Frosty the Snowman or The Grinch or other or the elves. We can tell that Christmas has a lot of different potential meanings and significance for our world. For most of us, though, it'll be about family and food. I bet I don't have to go out there, but I can probably cross the street and look. And maybe, hopefully they're open today. But Guerra's usually, there's always a long line. People are lining up to get their famous Thank Christmas dinners to serve on this day. Of course, for many of you football fans, Christmas Day is about football, right? Sports. I didn't hear too many amens about that, but okay. Well, there's an important game later on today, 49er fans, as you know, on Christmas Day. So that's kind of special, of course. We think about movies that we may watch around this time as well. But for many of our children, I think if I was going to ask our children what Christmas is about, Christmas for them, the most significant thing is probably, well, they'll tell me that it's Jesus. But I know that what they tend to get most excited about are the gifts under the tree, right? You guys looking for the gifts under the tree? You say amen. Okay, amen, amen. It's okay. It is true. It is true. And of course, all these are different aspects of Christmas that are in the cultural celebration of Christmas on this Christmas day. But the fact that all of you, all of us, are here today tells me that you understand that the meaning of Christmas. There's something about this day that is special, that would make you get up on a Monday morning, the day after Sunday. You already went to church yesterday, right? Didn't you get enough church already? You're good with God, right? No, God is glorified that you're here today as well. Because you understand what Christmas is truly about. I'm sure if I asked you right now to tell me what Christmas is truly about, I know you'd probably have the right answer. I know you'd tell me that it's not about angels appearing to shepherds. It's not about even a virgin giving birth to a child, necessarily. It's not necessarily even about a baby lying in a manger or even peace on earth, though these are things that are truths that are reflected even in Scripture. But today, I just realized I lost one of my pages from my notes. Excuse me. Just realized where I put it. It's actually at the printer, but we'll work with this one. Today, in our text, we're going to look at, we're going to find the answer to our question. What is Christmas all about? I know I'm preaching to the choir, so you can just shout amen throughout the whole sermon, okay? It's all right. It's okay. I won't be offended if you do that. But Luke 2, as the pastor we're going to look at today, Born for You a Savior, is a record of the birth of Jesus Christ. The circumstances of his birth are described for us in verses 1 to 7, which we read earlier. And we know that Joseph and Mary end up in the town of Bethlehem during the Roman census and gave birth there to her firstborn son. Laid him in a manger, an animal feeding trough, a place you don't normally put your babies in. And there was no room for them because there was no room for them in the inn. And in verse 8 to 14, we discover this angel's announcement of the birth of Christ. The world had lain in darkness, and the world itself would have never grasped the significance of this baby that was born and laid in a manger apart from the revelation of God. And in the angel's words that we read, we learn the essence of what Christmas is all about. If we were to examine the angel's words in verse 10 to 12, what could we say is the main essential point? What is the key point of the angel's message? You know, the angel says several things. He tells them not to be afraid, but Christmas is not about not being afraid. He tells them of good news of great joy, but in a sense, in the essence of the key truth of Christmas is not that there's good news of great joy. He tells them that there'll be a sign of a baby lying in a manger, and the key essence of Christmas is not about a baby lying in a feeding trough. It's not even about a specific day today, as he tells them, of what happens. But the essential truth, the essential key truth of Christmas is found in the angel's simple statement of born for you a Savior. Born for you a Savior. In this brief phrase, we find three key words of Christmas that make for good news of great joy. And today I want to simply share with you those three words and remind us of what is the meaning of Christmas. And these key words, we're going to find in the simple statement of the angel that we've read already. I won't read it again for us. And so the first word about the key word of Christmas is the word born. It's the word born. Born for you a Savior. Christmas is about a birth. Now, I know that in our church family, we've had many births throughout the years. And this year, I took my glasses off so I can't see any newborns are with us. But, those of you that are newborn parents, congratulations. We're excited for you. But the Christmas is about a birth. And all the things that those of you that are newborn parents experience and anticipate about birth are reflected in the birth of this child. Interesting, I'll share a little Greek with you. This Greek word that's used translated in the NASB as "there has been born" is the less common word for giving birth or bearing a child. It is this, I'll just tell you it because just so that you know, it's called tikto. Normally, the most common word is genao. But anyways, it's mostly used, this word tikto is used mostly in the accounts of Jesus' birth. Why do Luke and Matthew choose to use this verb in describing the birth of Jesus? Why don't they use the more common word, genao? Because they're thinking of their Bibles. If I were to say the word, and the word begat, what would you think I got that word from? You would think that I got that from the Bible, right? Because you only find that word in the Bible. And this word tikto is a word that reflects the author's recognition that what they're talking about in this birth is a reflection of Scripture. They were thinking of their Bible. Particularly, they were thinking of their Greek Old Testament. In those days, this Greek-dominated, language-dominated world, they were using the Septuagint,
the Greek Old Testament. Jesus often quoted from the Greek Septuagint as well. And interestingly, in Isaiah 7:14, you know that prophecy. There, in the Greek Septuagint, we find the word tikto used. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear tikto, a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew holds on to that, and when he quotes it in Matthew 1:23, and when he tells about Jesus' birth, he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall tikto a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You see, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 in Matthew 1:23 as a fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, this virgin birth of Jesus is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Not only this promise, but there are many other promises. But the earliest appearance of this word, and the most significance perhaps, is found in the Septuagint in Genesis 3:16. You remember that passage? Genesis 3:16, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Or, that's Genesis 3:15. But right after that is that curse upon the woman, upon sin, that in pain she would bring forth tikto children. That immediately follows this curse that we read in 3:15. This verse that we find in Genesis 3:15 is the earliest proclamation of the gospel, the good news, that a particular seed of woman would one day defeat the serpent, would defeat the devil, would defeat sin. And for Eve and all the women of faith that came followed after her, with the birth of their child was the hope that might be the promised seed who would defeat Satan. And so the author, Luke, uses born here with a particular emphasis that in the birth of Jesus is the birth of the one who would bring fulfillment to all the promises of the Messiah, of the Savior that is found in the Old Testament. For every parent here, the birth of a child is full of hope and anticipation. Why? For 9 months you prayed. Right? I know for our first, we prayed every single day. And for our second and third, we prayed for them pretty much all the time too. We worried over them. We waited for them. And then they arrived. And there was great joy. There was great relief. There was great praise. There's this amazing rejoicing in what God had done. Much, much more is the joy, the praising, the worship, and the birth and the arrival of Jesus. For in him is not 9 months of prayer, but it's for all of history. The promises of God have been brought to fulfillment in this little child that was lying in a manger. The announcement of his birth by the angels, the announcement of a long-awaited promises of God fulfilled. And it would bring wonder and hope for all who would trust in him. So this first word, Christmas, reminds us that it is born. And it reminds us that Christmas is about a birth. But the second key word of the good news of Christmas is the word Savior. Christmas is about, as we also learn, the birth, not just of any child, but the birth of a Savior. A Savior or a deliverer has been born. This word, a Savior is one who delivers from danger. It involves someone so there's this aspect of danger that someone is in, and it secondly involves dependence, that this person who is in danger can't help themselves and therefore is dependent upon someone to come help them and rescue them. Jesus did not come to save us from political oppression or even physical slavery, as he came to save his people from the oppression and slavery of sin. In Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph in that dream and told him regarding Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is given the specific name of Joshua. His name is not Christ. That is his title. His name is Jesus, which means the Lord saves. For he has come to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. For the sins of people of mankind deserved an eternal punishment before a holy God. But God in his love made the way possible by sending his son to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, to take on human flesh, and eventually to live a perfect righteous life and then die nailed to a cross for our sins. In that way, he died to pay our sins so that he might be our Savior. John writes later on in 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this is, of course, the heart of the good news. This is the gospel. You know, we all can see that in the world there are all sorts of problems. Even the unbelievers would tell you that there are problems. They'll say, oh, the problem in our world is the ignorance, is lack of education. The problems in our world are related to government, so therefore we need revolutions or we need different rulers. The problem in our world is because of disease, and therefore we need healers and doctors. But the problem, the Bible tells us that the problem in our world is sin. And so therefore we need a Savior. And that's why the angel's announcement is such good news, because in the birth of Christ is the birth of a Savior from sin. But that alone is not complete. For what if he is only the Savior of some people and not others? And that's where we need the third and final key word, and that is the word for you. Yeah, I know. That's two words. But Christmas is about the birth of a Savior for you. If you go check your Greek New Testament, I'm sure you brought it today, you would find that it is one word in the Greek, okay? One word in the Greek. And that is the word humen, literally, okay? Humen, it means for you or to you or unto you. The angel announces that the birth of Jesus Christ of the Savior is for you. Notice in this angel's announcement how often he uses this word, right? Just look at 2:10. The angel said that, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. I bring you, I almost missed it because it doesn't have the for you. I bring humen to you. That's the same word. And then verse 11, today in the city of David, is born for you a Savior. Humen again. And then verse 12, this will be a sign for you, humen, who you will find a baby wrapped in cloths. This announcement is clearly an announcement that is particularly addressed for the benefit of you, is the angel's point. There's an emphasis that the angel makes that his listeners have a personal interest in the birth of a Savior. Now, I know we know the right answer, but before we assume that just because the angel says for you, that means you and me, you don't necessarily find every time you use second person pronoun that it means us, we need to examine the context. Let me ask you kids out there, to whom are the angels speaking to right now? Do anybody know? Anybody shout it out? Who's he talking to? Okay, adults help us out. Who's he talking to? Shepherds, good. All right, you get an A. That's not it. I know, because it threw the kids off because it wasn't a regular Sunday school answer. It wasn't God, Jesus, and the Bible and prayer. You know, I get it. But he was speaking to the angel, to the shepherds, right? The angel was speaking to the shepherds. Lowly shepherds in Bethlehem. Perhaps when the angel speaks to them, the Savior is born just for them, right? Handle the word literally for what it says. But that is not the answer, because in the previous verse, we know that the context indicates to us that the angel says that I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. All the people. Now, hold up. When we read see that word, the people, most often when it's found in the Greek, that is a reference to the people of God. That particularly means the nation Israel. The nation Israel. And I'm going to take it from this most common meaning. The people is the most common way to refer to the Israelite people. The angel, when he announces to these Bethlehem shepherds, he is announcing it to the people of God, to the Israelite nation, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And though, even though it is addressed to, there's great news, a great joy for all the people of Israel, we do not need to limit the hope of joy of our Savior only to Jews. Why? Because the text indicates that this joy, this Savior, is, though it is for all of them, it expands. It's not just for some of the Jews, it's for all the Jews. And there is no favoritism with God. And what is more, this salvation that he offers it to others. In verse 14, we see that it is glory to God on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Or we often say, peace on earth. God offers peace on earth through his Son. By Acts chapter 10, we will learn that the salvation extends to Gentiles as well. And this was not just added by God as a last minute change of plans because, well, Israel rejected me, therefore I'm going to do this. But this salvation is that extends to all people, not just his people, his chosen nation of Israel, but all the people of the earth, has been God's plan from the beginning, as you know. In Genesis 12, we learn that the promise to Abraham to bless him was a blessing so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. It's everyone. It's you and me. What's more, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God makes this really significant prophecy regarding his servant, a prophecy of Jesus. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." So God is saying very specifically, it's too small for me to raise you up just to save Israel and Jacob. That's the two northern and southern kingdoms. He says, it's too small just to save Israel alone. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So the birth of Jesus is not just for Israel. It never was just for Israel. It was first for the Jews, but then it was also for the Gentiles and for all the nations of the earth. And that includes you. Most importantly, you. The Savior was born for you. The Savior was born for you. The Savior was born for you. And for you, and for you, and for all of you. The Savior was born for you and me. He is the Savior of the world. He came to be the Savior of all. He came to die for the world. We've already read 1 John 4:14. John also records in his gospel, the words of the Samaritan women's fellow Samaritans. When they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Of course, the Apostle Paul would make this further clear also in 1 Timothy 4:10. It is this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Christ is the Savior of all men and women, and that in his death on the cross, it was a sufficient payment for all men to be saved. But it is efficient, as we like to say, or applied to only those who believe. Christmas is about the birth of a Savior for you. And I hope that you will not leave here without having a certainty in your heart of answering the question, have you believed in the Son for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the hope of resurrection, for the hope of citizenship in the kingdom that is to come, for the hope of spending eternity with your Maker and Creator? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And I hope you say, yes, I have. Yes, I do. For those of us who have believed upon Jesus, today's service then reminds us of our great hope and great joy that is found in the birth of Christ. The birth of a Savior.
for you. And on this day, we celebrate because Christ the Savior is born for you. And I hope you will respond like the shepherds and go and see and go and tell others and go and glorify God. I hope that you will have a blessed Christmas on behalf of Cindy and our kids and our family. I hope that we want to wish you a wonderful, joyful, and merry Christmas. If you have not received one of our Christmas cards, you can grab one on the tables out the front. Please do. We don't want to throw them away. please do and take them with you and slap them on your refrigerator or, you know, in the garage or whatever. And pray for us whenever you see our photos. And with that, let us close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for this brief word from you. Thank you that for us, a Savior has been born. And thank you, Lord, that is the birth of Christ, the Lord, our Savior, our Savior and our God. We worship you this day and pray that you would help us to respond with thankful rejoicing. And may the rest of our day, though it be full of many other things and many other facets of our Christmas celebrations, we pray that in our heart of hearts, we would all have the confidence and the great joy and the great satisfaction, the great peace of knowing that Christ the Savior is born for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.